Good. Well, let me just pray for us, and then I'm going to introduce the reading before Pat comes and reads for us. Heavenly Father, we pray, please, as we get into a new series, as we think about the letter of 1 Corinthians, Father, that as we go through this letter, so you would teach us and help us. Father, this church that Paul wrote to, that it seems was in a real mess, we have a lot to learn from. And we have a lot to learn from what Paul said to them. And so we pray, please, now and throughout this series, you would bless us and you would teach us. Amen. Well, like I say, today we're starting a new series, which we're going to do the first roughly four chapters of 1 Corinthians before the summer holidays. So between now and then, we're going through those first four chapters. And I thought it would be good just to introduce the letter of 1 Corinthians. This is a letter that the Apostle Paul wrote to a church in Corinth. And there is much for us to learn from this letter. It's particularly pertinent to us because, as many commentators have said, the city of Corinth was quite like the city of London or any major Western city today. There are lots of parallels between them. Let me just explain why. The geography of Corinth helps us a bit. Let me just put up a map here. So you'll see there, Corinth is in Greece. And you see you've got the mainland of Greece that comes down from the top, and you've got Athens there. Well, if you know your geography of Greece, which I don't know very well, but you've got a little thin stretch of land which goes out then to the Peloponnese, which is that sort of island-like bit on the west there. And you've got a thin strip of land that joins the two, the mainland and the Peloponnese. And Corinth is on that thin strip of land. And that's very significant because that was a major trade route. You see, if you wanted to get from the west... Actually, have we got a pointer here? Can I just... Have you got... That's great. Thank you. So, if you want to go from the west, if you wanted to get from over here to Athens, say, well, you've got two options. You either go right the way round here, which is a long way, or you cut across the middle. And the strip of land where Corinth is only about 4 miles wide. So instead of going right the way round, they would get to Corinth, disembark everything, take it across the 4 miles, and then get it back on a boat and keep going from there. So it was a major trade route. Corinth was on a major trade route, which meant, you think, so what? Well, that meant that if you wanted to get rich, go to Corinth, because there's a lot going on there. There's a lot of trade going on. There's a trade route there. There's wealth coming there. If you wanted to get rich, you go there. Just like if you want to get rich now, you might go to London. Then you'd go to Corinth. It was a major trade route. Because there were lots of people going through, it was also multicultural. Lots of different people from lots of different places coming through this area. Multicultural. There were lots of religions as well. There were over 26 sacred places just in Corinth, all devoted to different gods. So there were loads of different faiths around, people believing in different gods, worshipping different gods. And it seems it was not just a religious place, but it was a very promiscuous place. There was plenty of opportunity to satiate your vices if you wanted to go there and, it was renowned for prostitution and that sort of thing. Whether it was in Paul's time or not is slightly unclear. Certainly it had been in the past. In fact, if you were to talk about Corinthianizing, you would talk that meant to be promiscuous, to be sexually promiscuous. So it was known as a place of sexual promiscuity. There were prostitutes and that kind of thing around. And that's the kind of city it was. A buzzing place, a happening place, a place with wealth, but a place with lots of religions and lots of vices. And in many ways, you see, well, actually, there's lots of similarities between that and London today. And Paul had visited Corinth on one of his journeys. In Acts chapter 18, Paul had visited, he had preached the gospel, and he'd established a church there. And now he writes to the church sometime later. And what we find is the church is in a mess. Yeah, it's a church in Corinth, but there's a lot of Corinth in the church. They've got a lot of problems. Let me just put a few of them up on the screen. As you go through the letter, you see a whole load of problems they've got. First is divisions. Lots of divisions. Different groups of people are against one another. They're fighting against one another. They don't get on. There's sexual immorality. In fact, Paul says what's going on in the church is worse than what was going on outside the church. It seems like as you get into the letter, you've got someone there who's sleeping with his father's wife. He's saying, what's going on here? Lots of sexual immorality. They're suing one another, taking one another to court. Paul says of them, their meetings do more harm than good. I mean, how bad has a church service got to be for Paul to say, actually, you're doing more harm by meeting than by not meeting? That's how bad they were. They were getting drunk at communion. So as they gathered for communion, the people who got there first would drink all the wine and therefore get drunk. Misuse of gifts. God had given them spectacular gifts, but they were misusing them. We'll come on to that later in the letter. There was a lack of love. They didn't love one another. They were just being nasty to one another. And they rejected Paul. They were saying, oh, Paul, he's not that big a deal, really. We don't really need to listen to him. And they were against, some of them were very against Paul. So all those problems makes you think this is not a church that would have been fun to have gone along to. It wouldn't have been a fun church to be a part of. It was chaotic. It was a mess. How does Paul write to this church, which is in a dire state in the city of Corinth? Well, we're going to find out now. Pat is going to come and read for us. Please, would you turn in your Bibles to 1 Corinthians chapter 1, and we're going to have verses 1 to 9 read for us. It's page 1144. Thank you, Pat.
Yes, you'll find that on page 1144. It's 1 Corinthians verse 1. Paul, called to be an apostle of Christ Jesus by the will of God, and our brother Sosthenes, to the church of God in Corinth, to those sanctified in Christ Jesus and called to be holy, together with all those everywhere who call on the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, their Lord and ours. Grace and peace to you from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. I always thank God for you because of his grace given to you in Christ Jesus. For in him you have been enriched in every way, in all your speaking and in all your knowledge, because our testimony about Christ was confirmed in you. Therefore, you do not lack any spiritual gift as you eagerly wait for our Lord Jesus Christ to be revealed. He will keep you strong to the end, so that you will be blameless on the day of our Lord Jesus Christ. God, who has called you into fellowship with his Son, Jesus Christ our Lord, is faithful. This is the word of the Lord.
Thank you, Pat. So what does Paul say to this church in a mess in the city of Corinth? Well, he begins, as they did in those days in letters, which, as I've said before, I think is a wise way to start letters. They start by saying, who is writing the letter? Which is a wise thing to do, isn't it? It means you don't have to scroll to the end of the letter to find out who's writing to you. So they say right at the start, who's writing the letter? He says, Paul, called to be an apostle of Christ Jesus by the will of God. So Paul sets out right from the start his authority as an apostle. As I said, there were those who were opposing Paul, and Paul says right from the start, I am an apostle. They're a particular title, but it means sent one. Sent by who? Christ Jesus by the will of God. He's saying, I haven't chosen to do this role. God's chosen me for this. Now, we'll come back to this later in the letter. But interesting, right from the start, Paul is saying, look, this is my authority. God's given me this authority. And interesting, today there'll be plenty of people, maybe some here, who would say, well, I worship Jesus, but I'm not that happy with Paul. And Paul says, my authority is from God. So actually, if we're opposing Paul, we need to think, well, actually, God gave him that authority. We'd be opposing God. But then Paul talks about the church. And what does he say about this church? This church in a mess. He says, first point, we've got 3 points this morning. First point, they're a holy church. They are a holy church. Have a look down. Verse 2. He says, to the church of God in Corinth, to those sanctified in Christ Jesus. Now, the word sanctified there means made holy. To be sanctified is to be made holy. And the idea of holy is one of being set apart for God. One of the commentators says the imagery is that of the temple and the utensils used in the temple. So if you go back to Old Testament times, you had the temple there, and there were various utensils that they would use in the temple, things like bowls and pans and a meat fork and other things, shovels, that sort of thing. Now, those items that they used there weren't just common shovels and bowls and that sort of thing. You couldn't just bring your bowl from home and use it there. No, these were special bowls and tools that were used only there. And they'd been purified, they'd been cleansed so that they could be used in the temple. And Paul is saying that, and those things, sorry, in the Old Testament, they were therefore made holy, set apart for use for God in the temple. And Paul is saying, that is what has happened to you Corinthians. You Corinthian church, you've been set apart for God. You've been made holy. And you think, really? This church made holy? Doesn't look like it. But Paul says, yes, you, the church in Corinth, are holy. You've been sanctified. How? The answer is in the verses. Have a look again at the verse. Says, to the church of God in Corinth, to those sanctified in Christ Jesus. They've been sanctified in Christ Jesus. You see, their sin, their immorality, should mean that they can't be holy, that they can't be set apart for God's use. But they are in Christ Jesus. Because if you're in Christ, that makes all the difference. How? Well, it's the gospel, isn't it? On our own, we are simply sinners. You and I, we are simply sinners, impure and unclean. But to be holy is not to be better than everyone else. It's to be made clean. And God loves us and sent his son, Jesus, to die in our place, which we've just celebrated in communion. And he says to us, look, if you come to Jesus, Jesus takes all your badness onto himself so that you and I can be made clean, can be set apart, made holy. Because when you come to Jesus, the New Testament says, you become in Christ Jesus. It's a slightly odd way of putting it, isn't it? You become in Christ. When you become a Christian, you don't just say tick boxes and say, yes, I believe this, this, this. You actually get connected to Christ. It's a bit like if you, if we as a family go on holiday, you know, we've each got our devices. When you get to the place, of course, what you want is you want to know the Wi-Fi code so that you can get onto the internet. Because unless you've got 3G or 4G, your device isn't much use. And so you want to get there, you want to find out the Wi-Fi code. Everyone scrambles to find out the Wi-Fi code. It's the most important thing on holiday, isn't it? That you can stay connected to the internet. And once you've found it, you connect. Oh, some of you are just looking at me blankly, like you've no idea what I'm talking about. But there you go. Just take it from me. That's an important thing. That you get connected. And it's when you become a Christian, it's as if you connect to Jesus. In that way, you're connected. You're in him. And therefore, his holiness, his goodness comes to us and our badness goes to him. It's a connection in that way. And therefore, we are set apart in Christ Jesus. Not because of us, not because of anything good about us, but by being in Christ Jesus. It is a faith union. And yet, we remain sinners. It's an incredible thing, isn't it? Here's the gospel. Sinners can be made holy by being in Christ. This is a mess of a church in Corinth. But as a church, as those in Christ Jesus, they are sanctified, holy. But that doesn't mean their actions don't matter. Verse 2 again, have a look again. So he says, to those sanctified in Christ Jesus and called to be holy. So it's a holy church that is called to be holy. God has made them pure and clean and holy, set apart for himself, and they need now, as God's holy people, to live it out. Meghan Markle is now a member of the royal family and is Duchess of Sussex. And now she has to live like that. She needs to live it out. They, as the church in Corinth, were God's holy people. We are God's holy people. And we now need to live it out day by day. So it matters that there were divisions, that there was drunkenness, that there was promiscuity. It matters. They've got to live out being God's holy people. And we need to as well. And you need to hold on to both. That you've been made holy and you're called to be holy. Because if you lose one or the other, things go horribly wrong. If you lose the fact that you're a holy church, that you've been made holy, then you think it's all down to you to make yourself good enough for God. And the pressure is enormous to be good, to be perfect. But no, we've been made holy by God. If you're in Christ, you're holy, utterly pure. But don't lose the fact that that we're called to be holy. Or we'll think that it doesn't matter how we live. We'll think, well, I'm holy, I can do whatever I like. No, as God's holy people, we're called to live holy lives. So we must pursue holiness with a passion, with a determination to kill sin and live for Jesus day by day. And we've got to hold both of these things together. So he says to this messed up church, you're a holy church called to be holy. Second, he says, they are a fully enriched church. Paul goes on, doesn't he? Let's keep following it through. He says, to the church of God in Corinth, verse 2, to those sanctified in Christ Jesus and called to be holy, together with all those everywhere who call on the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, their Lord and ours. So he's saying, look, it's not just you in Corinth, it's all those around the world who call on Jesus. Grace and peace to you from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. And then he thanks God for them. He says, I always thank God for you because of his grace given you in Christ Jesus. For in him you've been enriched in every way, in all your speaking and in all your knowledge. So he thanks God for them and thanks God that God has given them particular gifts. He says he thanks God for the grace that God has shown them, and particularly in particular gifts that God has given them. Those of knowledge and those of speech. Now, those gifts, it turns out later in the letter, they're ones that the Corinthians are misusing. The gifts of speech could have covered a whole load of things. They're talking to one another, the preaching, speaking in tongues. We'll come on to that later in the letter. But there's a whole load of speaking gifts, that of evangelism and other things like that, that they were making a big deal of. And Paul is saying, yes, they're good things. And the gifts of knowledge were knowledge from God, probably seen in words of knowledge, words of wisdom, and in prophecy. And Paul's saying, well, these are good things that God has given you. In fact, Paul is saying, you've been enriched in every way. Now, we'll come back later, if we get to that, to speak about those gifts and what they mean and that sort of thing. But just notice for now that Paul is saying this is a fully enriched church. In fact, he goes on, doesn't he? He says, verse 6, because our testimony about Christ was confirmed in you. Verse 7, therefore you do not lack any spiritual gift. Fully enriched. They've got everything. But notice they've got everything together. Now, just because their meetings do more harm than good doesn't mean Paul is saying close the church. Don't meet together. No, he's saying you still need to meet together. Because the only way you're going to be fully enriched The only way you're fully equipped is by being together, because no one person has got all the gifts. That's what we like to think, isn't it? Because we're quite individualistic in the West, we like to think what Paul is saying is you, on your own, are fully enriched. That we individually, we'd be fine on our own. Coming together to church, that's all right. But basically, if I just was on my own at home, I'd be just as fully enriched. And God is saying to the Corinthians, through Paul, no, that's not right. You need one another. You need all the gifts that God gives to his church. We need the gifts that are represented in this room, in each person, in you. We need it. As one of the commentators says, up on the screen here, if we are to know the fullness of God's blessing, if we're to experience all the gifts of his grace, which are ours in Christ, it has to be together in fellowship. It was a really helpful reminder, this, for me, that actually we really need one another. We need one another's gifts. If we're going to experience the fullness of God's blessing, do you want to experience the fullness of God's blessing? Of course we do. We want that. Well, then it needs to be together. We need one another. And therefore, this is a handy point at which we can plug even more the day away. Because that's what we're thinking about on our day away, is one another. Why we need one another. How we can love one another, support one another. So come on the day away. It's a wonderful thing. I know this sounds like I'm just advertising, doesn't it? But actually, let's take seriously what Paul is saying here, what that commentator is saying. There are greater blessings for us to experience in God. There's a deeper blessing that we can know by using our gifts together more. And therefore, let's get together on that day away and learn more there. Paul says they're a fully enriched church. And the last thing that he says, they are a church that would be kept blameless to the end. This is stunning stuff, isn't it? To a church which is in a mess, Paul's saying, God will keep you blameless to the end. Have a look, verse 8. Oh, no, go for verse 7. Sorry. It says, therefore you do not lack any spiritual gift, as you eagerly wait for our Lord Jesus Christ to be revealed. He's saying, keep in mind, always keep the end in mind. Always keep Jesus' return in your view. It's going to happen. Wait for that day. Now, there was a particular issue in the church there where it seems like maybe they were assuming more had happened than it had. Actually, we still wait for Jesus to return. He says, wait for that day. Verse 8, he will keep you strong to the end, so that you'll be blameless on the day of the Lord Jesus Christ. Here is an incredible encouragement to you and me, and to all church members and all church leaders. It is God who keeps his church strong to the end. He's the one who will hold them and us. Not Paul, but God will. So that we'll be blameless on the day of our Lord Jesus Christ. Imagine that day. Would you imagine that day? The day when Jesus returns with his people with him, those who've died, coming back. And around Jesus on that day in the new creation, there will be his people. Those who've died, those who are still living at the time. There'll be his people around him, full of joy. How do you get to be in that group of people? How do you get there? There's a TV program that on Netflix called The Good Place. It's a comedy program, and it is quite funny. But it's about people who make it to heaven. It's not a Christian program, very much not a Christian program. But it's saying, okay, who are the people who get there? Because only some get to the good place. Others go to the bad place. And the people who get to the good place are all amazing people. They've done incredible things, incredible charity work or incredible environmental work. They've saved a species from going extinct or something like that. You know, they've done amazing things. Well, it's completely made up, this thing, this program. But that day, the day when Jesus will return, is a real day that will happen. How do you get to be in that group of people around Jesus? If you went to each of those people and said to them, how did you get here? What good thing did you do? What species did you save? What did you do to get here? The answer from every single one will be, I didn't get me here. God did it. He kept hold of me. He made me blameless. He sanctified me. He made me holy. It's not about me. He did it to me. And he took hold of me. And with his strong hand, he took me to be with him at the end. It is God who has done this, not me. Brothers and sisters, how will we keep going? How will you and I keep going? How will we get there to be there on that day? The day of Jesus' return. Our own strength will never do it, will it? We won't manage on our own. Have you ever wondered what it's going to be like as you draw towards the end of this life? How you will keep going? How you will hold on? How are you going to get through? How do Christians who are going through terrible persecution in other countries, how do they keep going? How are they faithful to the end? And our temptation is to think, they are amazing people. They do incredible. They do amazingly to keep going faithful to Jesus through horrific persecution. How do they do it? And the answer is, they don't do it. It is God who keeps them strong to the end. And therefore, when you hear of martyrs around the world, through history, even today, who stayed faithful to Jesus, what you do is you don't praise them. You praise God that he has held them, that he has kept them strong to the end. And if God can do it to them, he can do it for you and me. He can do it for us. Are you struggling at the moment? Look to God. We are weak, but he is strong. He's the one who can get us through. In the words of the hymn, "Guide me, O thou great Redeemer, pilgrim through this barren land. I am weak, but thou art mighty. Hold me with thy powerful hand." Are you struggling and weak? Struggling against sin at the moment? It's a battle, isn't it? Don't look to yourself. Look to the Redeemer. Look to Jesus and ask him for strength. What does Paul say to this disastrous church, this dire church, this quite normal church, really, because all churches have sin in them? What does Paul say? He says they're a holy church. That's what God has done in them. In fact, all this is about what God has done, is doing, and will do, isn't it? He says they're a holy church, called to be holy. They're a fully enriched church, keep meeting together. And they are a church that God will keep strong to the end, and he will present them blameless before himself. And if Paul can say that of the church in Corinth, it's also true of Emmanuel Church, Tolworth, London. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we praise you for what you teach us in your word this morning. Thank you that we are a holy church in Christ Jesus, not because we are good, but because we are in Christ Jesus. And we are called to be holy. Therefore, Father, would you help us to live holy lives, passionate about holiness. Father, we praise you that we are an enriched church, that we have gifts. You have given us many gifts in this church as well. And we pray that you would help us to know your blessing as we love and build up one another. And Father, we praise you that you are the one who will keep us strong to the end, and therefore help us not to look to ourselves and our own strength, but to look to you, that you will keep us strong to the end so that we'll be blameless on the day of our Lord Jesus Christ. And Father, we praise you that you are a faithful God and you keep your promises. Amen.